There's a man by the name of Jack Handy who became famous in the mid-90s, early 2000s as a writer for Saturday Night Live. He had several famous quotes that he would put on the air that he called deep thoughts, and they really weren't deep thoughts. They were just silly thoughts that made no sense, but they made you laugh. Well, Jack Handy became so popular, he wrote a book that had many of those same deep thoughts, and it's called Fuzzy Memories. And instead of deep thoughts, they were looking back at things that happened in his life that were humorous, that probably weren't real humorous at the time. And one of those memories that he relates in his book comes from his childhood, and I just want to read it to you. He says that there used to be a bully when I was in elementary school that demanded my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided that was enough. I wanted to fight back, so I started taking karate lessons. But I realized the karate lessons were $5 a lesson. That's a lot of money. I found it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. Now, I'm afraid when it comes to spiritual warfare, many Christians today are more than willing to pay the bully than to see what it takes to get victory in their life. When it comes to the battles that we fight, when it comes to living the life that God has called us to, many of us don't realize that we are no longer on a playground, but we are on a battlefield. And the cost is much more than your lunch money or $5 for a lesson. The cost is in lives. The cost is in our relationships. As we've walked through the book of Ephesians, we've discovered a lot of great truths. And when you come to the end of the book of Ephesians, you come to this teaching at the end of chapter 6, which deals with spiritual warfare. And a lot of people, when they come to this, think that it's a separate teaching. It's a separate thought that somehow Paul is trying to squeeze one more teaching into the end of the letter before he sends it off to the area of the Ephesus area. And they don't understand how it ties so closely together. But if you really have been with us, and if you studied with us, or if you've ever read through the book of Ephesians, you'll know that this is the perfect ending application for all Christians' lives. Because see, what we've discovered when we walk through the book of Ephesians, this is our 40th message, and we will be done at the end of August and through the book of Ephesians, but it's been an incredible blessing for our church and for me personally. But what we discovered in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is Paul walked us through the idea of who we are in Jesus Christ, all that we've been given. You see, so many believers live so far below who they are in Christ. They don't understand that you're just not some pitiful sinner saved by grace. You are a powerful child of the King, that you are a member of God's family now, that you are powerfully created and made for a purpose, that you are wonderfully made, and that you have been given every spiritual gift that God has in the heavenly realm. And now, if you don't believe me, go back and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And we struggled with that. Remember when I had you say, I'm a child of the King, I'm a saint. People mumbled it because we didn't believe it. But then the more we began to see that revelation of what God has called us to, we came to chapters 4, 5, and 6 where Paul takes the application of those principles. He tells us, how can you live the level of who you are? How can you walk in that power? How can you walk in that understanding of who you are in Christ and what you've been given in Christ? And so he gives us several applications. And as we've gotten to chapter 5 and 6, we've recognized that Paul tells us the way to walk in that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The greatest power that we have in our lives is the very presence of God living in us, controlling us, leading us, guiding us, convicting us, teaching us as we go through life. And I hope you got by now that when I say being Spirit-filled, when I say being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that has nothing to do with you getting something extra. It has nothing to do with you getting more of something. You got all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever need at salvation. What being controlled by the Spirit, what being filled with the Spirit means is that He has more of you. That as you've walked with Him, you've opened up areas of your life and you've revealed areas that you held back, and He gets a little more and He gets a little more and He takes control of your life. And so we've discovered that as He takes control of our life, Paul says, here's how He can take control of not just your life, but your marriage. Here's how He can take control of your relationships. Here's how He can take control of your parenting. Here's how He can take control of your home. And then last week we learned, here's how He can take control of your workplace.
But you see, what Paul recognized is that the moment you start doing that, the moment that you stop just being a pew sitter or a church person or a religious person, and the moment you begin to take this for truth, the moment you begin to apply it to your lives and your marriages and your relationships, the moment you begin to say, Holy Spirit, take all of me, empower me, Paul knows that you are putting a bullseye on your family. A bullseye on your life, because he knows that when you begin to do that, you stir up things in the heavenlies. Because you see, being filled with the Spirit is not just being life-changing, it is world-changing. And the devil, our enemy, takes notice. That's where spiritual warfare comes in. And so what Paul is doing and teaching here at the end is he is trying to put an exclamation point on all that he's taught us. He's trying to help us to understand that there is a battle going on and it's all around us. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ and you became a part of his family, you joined his army. You became a part of the battle. Now, you may not realize it and you may not understand all about it, but you were a part of it. And so many believers, what happens is we think accepting Jesus is the end. People think that I just have to accept Christ and that's the end. I can just kind of come to church and buy my time and wait until I get to go home. But you see, accepting Christ is just the beginning. And if you understand that, you begin to realize that you are in a battle. And so many just spend their lives just paying the bully, trying to pay him off to make it to the end instead of learning how to be victorious. Learning how to overcome, learning how to have victories in your life. Because the moment you start applying these things, the moment you try to redeem your marriage from the curse of sin, the moment you try to redeem who God called you to be, you will be attacked. It shakes the enemy. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants to end by trying to help us understand what this battle is and how we can overcome it. Because he knows you're going to face it. Now, I will tell you this. Some of you may be fine paying the bully. Some of you don't want to know. You just like to live. You just like to come to church when you can, and you pray when you remember to pray. And, you know, it all, you get goosebumps when we sing a certain song or when there's a special or a solo, and then just go home and live your life however you want. And when times come that you face difficulties, you kind of pay the bully and recognize it's going to cost you something, but you just got to get through. You don't recognize and understand that what the bully is asking is very costly, and it adds up. And I see so many Christians' lives dashed on the rocks of this world, dashed on the rocks of life, because they're not willing to make a stand through the power that God gave them to stand. So this morning, we're going to start this series, or mini-series, just a couple of weeks, as we end our study in Ephesians, looking at spiritual warfare. So you have a Bible, I want you to read or listen to me. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to read down to verse 13 this morning. It's in your order of service if you want to follow along. Finally, Paul comes to the end. This is his close. It's like when the preacher says one last thing, and you always know it's not the last thing. It's going to be a whole lot more, and it is a whole lot more. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, because of all that, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Now, a couple of years ago, I did a in-depth 16-week series on spiritual warfare, and we're only going to cover 3 weeks, and so I'm not going to try to squeeze 16 weeks into three. I'm a preacher, and I like to talk fast, and I may try sometimes, but you just can't. And so we're not going to go that in-depth, but what I'm going to give you in the next couple of weeks is basic principles that I think every Christian needs to know. And every Christian needs to live. And so as we walk through these principles, we're going to be facing what spiritual warfare is all about. Now, when you discuss spiritual warfare, the thing you need to remember is you've got to have some balance to your life. You know, the battle is real. There are consequences. There's casualties. But spiritual warfare is just one aspect of the Christian's life. It's not our whole life. And when you talk about spiritual warfare, you find Christians on two opposite ends of the spectrum. You get the one group that doesn't really believe or doesn't really want to believe that there's a battle, you know. They just kind of want to come and do their thing. They don't want to, you know, they hear spiritual warfare. They hear you sing songs about spiritual warfare, but they don't really, you know, they just kind of ignore it. They just kind of push it down. They don't want to think that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Some that just would rather reason it out or just try to make excuses for these teachings like this. And you know, they just try to go through life basically paying the bully, just ignoring. Then you have the other extreme in Christianity. You got those that spiritual warfare is everything. I mean, some of you may know people, if you've been in Christian circles, that, I mean, they live for spiritual warfare. They are, everything is the devil. They are looking for the devil in everything. They are looking for spiritual warfare in everything. They are hunting the devil. The devil's over here. The devil's doing this. That's the devil. You know, you have a flat tire. Demons gave me a flat tire this morning, and you know, this happened, and, you know, something hit me in the back, and I fell. That was a demon. He was trying. Now, listen, demons are active in the world. I'm not going to get into it, but it's not always demons. It's not always the devil. These people are on a witch hunt. And they get so obsessed with spiritual warfare. Instead of just defeating the bully, they go hunt bullies. And so they're out there looking for bullies to fight and to beat. And what happens is, if you get caught in either of those extremes, you get so focused on the wrong things that you open up other areas of your life that you get attacked. And I've seen those people that get so militant, you know, and they wear camouflage and carry their big Scofield Bible with the crosses, and we're taking back what the devil stole, and, you know, we're coming for you. And, you know, they get, and that's all good. I like people to get excited. But you can't lose focus that there's a whole much more to the Christian life. Yes, we're supposed to stand against the bully, stand against the enemy. But we're also supposed to be ready to love and to minister and to serve those around us who are getting beat up. And if we spend all our time fighting the bully, we never get to reach down and love and help and minister to those that have been hurt. And so we got to have a balance. And you have to understand that there is a balance. And if you ignore it, you'll always find yourself in a problem. And the way I think that we can find balance is, I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts this morning. And really, the whole series is just going to be 3 points, and I'm going to give you two of them today, and that's kind of background, and then we're going to jump in for the next couple of weeks on the last point, which is really probably the most application. So this morning is kind of building that up, taking our passage, but there are important principles that I think I want you to have. And so the first one is that Christians need to understand what the battle is and what the battlefield is. So we need to understand that there is a battle. We need to recognize that there is a war going on. Paul is not just using metaphor and symbolism, that there is an actual spiritual battle taking place. As we are in church this morning, there is a spiritual battle taking place. Heard a great definition of spiritual warfare that said this: it's the conflict that is being waged in the invisible spiritual realm that is being made manifest in the physical realm. In other words, it's an angelic battle that's taking place in the heavenlies that has earthly consequences. It's like an air battle going on over you, but the bombs are falling, and some of them are smart bombs, and they are pointed at your house. It's a battle that's taking place, and it's a battle that we are involved in. Now, a lot of people say, well, Pastor, if this is a heavenly battle and the battlefield is in heaven, then why am I a part of it? Why should I even care? If Paul's telling us the spiritual battle is up there in this heavenly realm, and I won't get into the teaching of what it means, the heavenly realm, but there's a whole great teaching on the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven and what that heavenly realm is. But I just want to remind you, maybe you forgot where Paul said spiritually you are right now. Because back in Ephesians chapter 2, he said this, talking to us, and God raises us up with Christ and seats us with Him in the, do you remember what it said? Heavenly realm through Christ Jesus. Because you see, although you're walking this life in a physical presence, in a physical body, there is part of you that is already spiritually seated with Christ. You have been counted as a part of the family. You are a part of the group that's holding the high ground. And so the moment that you do that, that war that's taking place in the spiritual realm becomes a part of your battle. It's your home court. When they're fighting, and what they're fighting for is control over the earth, and we'll talk more about that later. But as they are fighting, you and I need to recognize that we're a part of the fight. And there is a battle taking place. And people say, but Pastor, don't you understand? Why do we even go through all of this? Why didn't God just wipe Satan out? Why a spiritual battle? I mean, why didn't God just say, that's enough and destroy him? Well, the short answer, the easy answer for you, is that for God to allow us to have free will. You see, God wants us to worship him freely. God wants us to choose him freely. He doesn't want to force us. Those of you that grew up with a brother or sister, you remember when you did something wrong and you got in a fight and your mom would get you together to try to make up. She'd say, you need to hug, kiss, you know, make up. And you remember what it was like with your kids. Like, I don't want to touch you, right? That's not free will. God doesn't want us to love him because he twists our arm or because he's going to punish us or he's going to hurt us. He wants to love us. He wants us to love him because we came to that realization that there's nothing else worthy of our love. There's nothing else worth it. And to be able to give us that option, he has to allow another option. And in allowing that other option, he has to allow Satan to continue to live and to continue to be a part of our world as long as this world exists. Sin has got to play out. And because that takes place, there is still a battle. People always ask, or they say, I thought the battle was decided at the cross. If we have victory at the cross, then why are we still fighting? Well, while victory has been achieved at the cross and the battle was won, the war still goes on. The war is still fought. You see, until Jesus comes back, Satan's not going to give up. Because you see, Satan's fighting for a reason. And that reason is not to get people to go to hell. But please understand, you know, these guys that say, well, I'm going to hell and I'm going to go fight with Satan and I'm going to go. Listen, Satan could care less about you. Satan wants two things. First of all, Satan wants glory. Do you remember when I got thrown out of heaven, Isaiah 14? Satan looked and saw God and said, hey, everybody is worshiping God. Everybody is glorifying God. I'd like a little of that. And God said, I will not share my glory with anyone. And he cast Satan out. And Satan, from that moment on, has continued to try to steal and rob God's glory. He wants people to worship him. He wants people to honor him. And so while he is in this battle, he is not in this battle to simply destroy you. What he wants is he wants to rob God's glory out of your life. He wants to rob God's glory out of all of our lives and out of this world. He wants to wring it out so that this world pays tribute to him. Now I know people don't say or wouldn't say, I worship the devil. But do you recognize when you put your hope or you put your trust or you put your understanding in your own self, in your own abilities, in your own knowledge, in your own understanding, that you are robbing God of his glory, and in robbing God of his glory, you are giving it to someone else. It's all based in pride, and that's where the devil comes. Comes at us at our pride. You're smart enough. You're good enough. You don't need any help. That's what he told Eve, right? You're smart enough. Man, God's just trying to hide something from you. See, he wants to rob God of his glory, and so he will do everything he can to steal God's glory from your life. And when you and your, that's why the Bible says over and over and over again, do this to the glory of God. Do this to the glory of God. Whatever it is that you do, do it to the glory of God. Because you see, the moment that we start working to the glory of God, the moment that we dedicate our marriages to the glory of God, Satan is riled up because he wants that glory. The second thing he wants is he wants control. Because you see, what we understand is whatever you worship, whatever you give your glory to, really has control over your life. See, Satan wants to control you, wants to control every area of your life. And he knows that if he can continue to convince you that you are in control, then really he is in control. See, the battle is taking place in the heavenly realm, but the effects of it resonate in our minds and our hearts, because that's where the physical battle takes place here. All about glory and control. That's why David continues to say, guard your heart, protect your mind. Paul says, renew your mind. Why? Because that spiritual battle taking place up there, but it speaks to us. And it's all about glory and control. Now, while we know that Satan doesn't win, every day he robs God's glory. He robs God of his control, even from Christians. It's why it's so important to not only understand the battle, but the second thing I want you to get this morning is we got to understand the enemy. Got to recognize that there is an enemy and how he operates. Now, when we think of the enemy, most of us think of Satan. Most of us think that Satan is the enemy that's talked about most in the Bible. But really, there's three enemies of the Christian in the New Testament. And it's pretty clear from our teaching how that enemy operates. And I will just tell you, first of all, who the enemy is not. Now, I want you to get this. Paul makes it clear in this passage that we battle against, or not against, flesh and blood. We wage war not against other people. See, Satan knows that if he can get us to fight each other, we'll never fight the real problem. We'll never face the real difficulties. He knows that if he can get us to argue and attack and come after other people, that we never focus on him. Now, understand that people can be bad and evil, but as bad and evil as people can be, they are merely conduits. They are merely conductors for a greater battle that's taking place. See, yes, there are evil people. Yes, there are bad people that do bad things. But you need to understand, that is the symptom, not the cause. There is a problem that causes them to do that. I wonder how many of you in this room have tried to get people that have done wrong things or done bad things, and you try to change them. See, you're trying to change an action instead of looking at why the action took place. And so what happens is we get mad at somebody because of their action instead of trying to understand what caused that action. And instead of attacking the action, attack the cause. Stop putting band-aids on things and stop trying to treat the symptoms and treat the wound. Paul says we're not fighting other people. Now, does that mean that people aren't responsible for their behavior? Yes, they're responsible. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. You can't say the devil made me do it. Well, the devil's just trying to get me to rile you up. No, the devil's not. He can't make you do anything. Now, he can tempt you to do something, but the devil can. You're responsible for your action. But recognize that people are not our enemy. And if people are not our enemy, then who is? Well, as I said, there's three teachings in the New Testament about our enemy. The first and probably the greatest enemy that Christians face is our own self. It's our flesh. The Bible says we battle against that old nature that's inside of us. You see, until you accepted Jesus Christ, you had this old sin nature, this selfish person living inside of you. And when you became a believer, the Bible says you became new, but that old person is still there. That old nature is still around. And until we one day die in this earthly body and it goes away, we have to battle it. Paul says we wage war against it. And that old nature is selfish, and that old nature is prideful, and we fight against it all the time. Listen to what Paul told Galatians. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you don't know what you want. There is a battle raging in your spirit. That's why, you know, I told you about default living, reactive living, instead of planning, instead of having a plan. And that's why in our marriage, we've been talking about marriaging and parenting and workplace. That's why it's so easy to fall back, because that old nature says, you got a right to be mad. And the Holy Spirit says, you don't have any rights. I have all your rights now. And those things battle. That old nature says, it feels good to be mad. Feels good to hold a grudge. Feels good to let that bitterness root down in your spirit. That old nature said, you were wronged. Stand up for yourself. That old nature says, don't let people treat you like that. That old nature says, you deserve better. You're smarter. You're better looking. You're faster. And all of a sudden in our mind, we start listening to that old nature instead of listening to the Spirit of God. And it's a war that takes place. You see, one of your greatest enemies is your flesh, that shell that gets tired and battles fear and insecurity and lacks faith and strength. It can be like an anchor in our life. Listen, some of you had a battle with your flesh just to get up and come to church this morning. Man, it feels good in this bed. Man, the bed's cold this morning. And what's it hurt if I just skip one day? Listen, the devil would love for you to miss spiritual warfare. I always have to pray all week intently when I'm going to preach on spiritual warfare. God, bring who needs to be here, because I know they may not realize it, but when they're getting ready to get here this morning, there's going to be a battle taking place in the flesh. A battle that's going on trying to convince them that they don't need to be there and it's not that big a deal. It's only one Sunday. But God, you've got a plan to set some people free this morning to help them see in the heavenlies what they've never seen before. It is a battle against ourselves. It's a battle to let the Holy Spirit have control of our life. And it doesn't help that the second enemy feeds into the first.
Listen to what John says, 1 John 2:15 and 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything of this world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what we have and what we do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So our first enemy is our flesh. The second enemy is the world. And I'm not talking about nature, and I'm not talking about the globe. I'm talking about the systems of the earth. The corrupt, rotting systems that we live in. And every one of them is a temptation to our flesh. Listen to the radio. Watch TV. Watch. What do they tell us? If you want it, go for it. You can do it. Get whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. The popular opinion says this is right. And if everybody says it's right, it can't be wrong. We are bombarded daily by a world system that is evil and corrupt. And listen, if you don't believe that we live in an evil and corrupt world, even in America, then you hadn't been watching the news the last couple of weeks. We live in an evil and corrupt system that is bombarding our flesh, appealing to our flesh to rise up and give us whatever we want. Because we feel a certain way, or we think a certain way, or we reason a certain way. We need to remember that that is the enemy of God. But here's what happens. When you start overcoming the flesh, when you start letting the Spirit have control, when you start saying no to your flesh, and every morning you wake up and you battle that flesh all through the day and say, Holy Spirit, take me. Holy Spirit, help me make these decisions. Holy Spirit, help me in my relationship. Help me respond with godly words. Let me be slow to speak and slow to grow angry and quick to listen to you, Holy Spirit. As you begin to do that, and all of a sudden you begin to tune out the things of the world, and you begin to say, listen, those have no influence on me anymore. I know it's a lie from the devil. I know it's an evil, nasty place that I've got to live in. All of a sudden you'll find yourself confronting the bully himself, the one the Bible calls the adversary, the one the Bible calls the angel of light, the one the Bible calls the deceiver. And I'm talking about Satan and his evil schemes. Now I know Baptist Church, once that I brought up Satan, some of you I lost. Because we you know, they tell us nowadays, don't talk about Satan. It makes people uncomfortable. It's kind of weird. People don't like to talk about the devil because when we, you know, because we've satirized him so much. He's just this, you know, guy with pointy horns and a red suit with a pointy tail and a little pitchfork, and he runs around. And so we've satirized him to the point that so many people don't even believe in him anymore. Say, Pastor, I was with you on the battle, and I know I've got a battle of my flesh, and I know that we live in an evil system, but really the devil, I just don't know that I can go that far. Listen, the devil loves that. The devil loves it that we mock him and make fun of him and think of him as nothing, because what happens is it allows us to let our guard down so that he can come in like a sweeping eagle. Listen to this statistic. In 2008, 84% of Americans believe that there is a God, but only 51% believe that there was a devil. George Barna report that came out 2 years ago among Christians said 57% of those surveyed believed that the devil was only a symbol of evil and not real. And even more alarming, more frightening, 46% of those who identified themselves as born-again Christians deny the existence of Satan. You wonder why we have churches closing? You wonder why our nation is crumbling? You wonder why the Christian influence and the spiritual influence in our communities and in our homes and in our world is diminishing? Because we don't recognize we're at war and we don't believe in the enemy. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like what's going on in our nation. We have so many people with their heads in the sand. And I, as a preacher, I feel like one of those guys that is an analyst that is trying to help America understand. We are at war and we have an enemy. There is an extreme form of Islam that is out there trying to destroy America. And Americans say, oh, we're not at war. It's not a big deal. These are isolated incidents. You know, it can't be happening. They're not that bad. We don't have an enemy. Listen, they are at war. Whether we want to believe it or not, they say we are at war against you as a nation.
And whether you want to believe in the devil or not, whether you want to understand there's a war, listen, the Bible is clear. He is real and he is at war against your home. He is at war against your spirit. He is at war against your soul. Adam and Eve believe he's real. I guarantee you, Job, as he sat in that pile of dust with the cemetery filled of his friends and his family, recognized that he is real. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 30 days being tempted, he believed that Satan was real. And Paul believed he was real. Even though it's crystal clear in his teaching, Satan, so many people still deny it. And he's not a little guy in a red suit. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that he's the most powerful angelic being that God ever created. And when you think about angels, do you remember every time the angels came to visit humans in the Bible? What's the first thing they said to humans? Don't be afraid. You know why? Because they're scary. They're beyond our understanding. They are huge angelic beings. And Satan is the strongest. Satan is the mightiest. And I don't tell you that to scare you, because even as powerful and as scary as he is, the Bible promises me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. So I'm not scared of him. I'm telling you that so you'll stop underestimating him. So you'll stop pretending that he doesn't exist. You see, his goal is to use all of his power and influence and demon hordes to distract, to disrupt, and to destroy you. He wants to steal God's glory out of your life. He wants to steal control of your home. He wants you as a Christian to be weak and feeble and ineffective. Make no mistake, he wants to destroy your homes. He wants to destroy your marriage, your family, your relationship. He wants to destroy your self-esteem. He wants to think that you're worthless. Don't matter. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to get into your heart and get into your head. And you and I let him in all the time. See, we need to understand. We need to recognize that he is a real person. And I want you to know, if you're not a believer this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he's not just after your home and your marriage. He's after your soul and he's after your spirit. And he's after your eternity. And the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. There is a battle taking place, church, and he will use everything at his disposal. The world's systems, our governments, our media, the desires of our flesh to accomplish his goals. Paul uses the word here. He says, be prepared for the struggle that we have. That word literally means to wrestle. It means hand to hand. You say, well, there's a battle going on. There is a bloody struggle going on in our hearts. There is a bloody struggle going on in our spirit. It is hand-to-hand combat. Now understand, the devil's not God. He's a created being. It's not God versus the devil. God created the devil. It's not some cosmic duality out there that good and evil are fighting. Listen, good's won, but he hasn't given up. But he's not God. He and his demons are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere. They can only be at one place at one time. Do you understand that? They're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They can only know what they observe from us or what God allows them to know. They're not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful. They can only be involved in our life as much as God lets them or we invite them in. But because of that, because they've been robbed, Satan relies on his greatest weapon. And it's the same weapon he's been using since the Garden of Eden. It's deceit. You see, you need to recognize that your enemy is a liar and he whispers lies in your ears every day. Paul says his schemes, because he is crafty and cunning and clever, and he uses anything he can to deceive us, to weaken us. See, church, recognize we are in a battle. And the cost is more than lunch money or karate lessons. The cost is our homes. The cost is our joy and our power as believers. It's our worship. It's our families. It's our communities. And it's our churches. I'm not calling you to rise up and be militant. I'm causing you to wake up. Now, we've talked about the battle and we've talked about the enemy. What about us? Well, that's where we're going in the next couple of weeks. And if you're visiting, you can catch it on the podcast. What does that mean for you and I? What is my role? What is my responsibility in this battle that's taking place? How can I fight it? We're going to talk about that. But here's what I want you to get this morning. Each of us, every one of us in this room, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, us as a church, us as a community of faith, need to wake up and realize we are in a war. We're not in it alone, praise the Lord. We've got a community and a body of believers surrounding us, fighting with us. We've got the creator of the universe. We have got the one who ordained the victory, leading and living us. But it's still a battle. We're called to fight. In the fall of 1944, Germany was on the edge of defeat. Through 6 years of battle, four that involved, three and a half that involved the United States of America, Germany had finally been pushed back to within its own borders. On the Eastern Front, the Russians had chased that German Hitler and his armies all the way back to their borders, getting ready to march in with a flood, with over a million men getting ready to come in. On the Western Front, you had the United States and its allies, and they had a perimeter line marking out the German boundaries. And the bombing that we were doing relentlessly day and night was wiping out the German war machine to the point that they would never rise again. In the fall of 1944, if you were reading the newspapers, many predicted that the war would be over by Christmas. Our boys will be home at Christmas, if not Christmas by New Year's. On the streets of Paris that had been liberated just months before, there was dancing and celebrating. The war is about to be over. Germany has been defeated. But the only problem is nobody told Germany that. Because you see, while Hitler was being pushed back and being pressed in and being destroyed from the air, he had one last secret plan. One last secret attack. And while no one could see it and no one could understand it, he had underground factories that were pumping out tanks faster than they had at any other time in the war. Pumping out arms, pumping out weapons. Hitler had a plan, and while Europe rejoiced, Hitler planned. Now his plan wasn't to win. He knew he couldn't win. His plan wasn't even to push the Allies into the sea. His plan was to divide them. He wanted to march right through the middle of them and divide north and south. And somehow that would convince the Allies that they could come to peace on his terms instead of our terms. And so on December 16th, 1944, Hitler started what was known as his Ardennes Offensive, what we call the Battle of the Bulge. For the next month and a half, over 1 million men fought on an 85-mile front. And when the fighting finally ended on January the 25th, thousands of enemy and thousands of Americans had died. All because someone forgot that the enemy still lived and the war was not yet over. So you and I need to recognize this morning, Satan has been utterly defeated. What appeared to be his greatest victory was his ultimate demise at the cross. Christ disarmed Satan. He disarmed his demonic forces. He stole all that Satan had stole from the believer through sin. And it was won back. He was totally humiliated. And Christ won the victory. But we need to recognize the war is not over. Because without his power, Satan leads everything he can in a war of deception and lies, taking and destroying lives. You and I cannot be lulled into a false sense of church security. In December and January of 1944, 81,000 Americans suffered casualties, including almost 50,000 Americans dead. The cost of the war that we're fighting is much greater.